finishing our sermon series on Grace is Greater Than. Insecurity is defined by the dictionary as a lack of confidence, to be deficient in assurance, uncertainty, unsafe, shaky, beset by fear and anxiety. Now, here's the reality. Everybody in here, to one degree or another, you have dealt with insecurity, or you're in denial. The reality is from celebrities, professional athletes, those who have struggled all their lives, to highly successful people. This touches everyone. We have those moments. Here's a strange thing. Oddly enough, some people that appear to be very self-confident, sometimes narcissists, psychologists say that those are some of the most deeply insecure people in the world. And what's funny is sometimes the person that is the center of attention sometimes struggles with the same things that the person that says, "I'd rather just hide in the corner." There's not a huge difference in the level of insecurity at those sometimes. And if you went through junior high school, you've dealt with insecurity. All right, if you've passed that age, you've dealt with that. In fact, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about, okay, what was it like to be in junior high school? And you know, in my mind, I go back and I'm this lanky, awkward kid just trying to figure out, okay, how do I fit into the world? You know, what's my position here? And I remember this one day, this one really popular girl came up to me and she told me that one of her friends, it was this other popular girl, that she liked me and wanted me to talk to her. So like a dummy, I went over there and talked to her and found out, oh, this is a setup. This is something where, you know, everybody's just going to have a good laugh. I mean, I wasn't laughing, they were. It's kind of mean. And I'm thinking, gosh, you don't even know me. I mean, you don't know me, but in this situation, you know, somehow everybody feels better about themselves through this. And now here's the truth. I mean, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you in junior high, right? I mean, if I let everybody come up here, you could say, oh, I've got a worse story than that. And the reality is, if you look at that situation, those girls were as insecure, if not more, than I was. We're dealing with the same issue. So let's fast forward a couple years. I enter high school. I'm still this lanky, awkward kid, and thinking, okay, I'm gonna play football, and I'm gonna go off to track and field, throw the shot and discus. Now my brother's a senior in high school. And he's the biggest man on campus, literally. He's, you know, whatever, 6'8", 280 pounds. He's the biggest man on campus. He's like all everything in football, signed a scholarship to go to the University of Arizona to play offensive tackle. He's the school record holder in the discus, all kinds of fun stuff like that. And so I get these normal questions. My son gets these sometimes. You think you're going to be as big and as good as your brother? Like, I don't know. I'm not a clairvoyant. All these different kinds of questions. And, you know, I'm kind of feeling like this pressure. Like, man, here's the bar. And I gotta get up there. And although I had, like, some adults that they were kind enough to say, well, you're not big enough to throw shot put in discus. You should probably try something else. Good thing I didn't listen to them. But here's what I discovered in my life, and I see it in other people's lives. Success and time in and of itself doesn't deal with those insecurities. And I had this strange thought. I was talking to a friend. I was in my mid-20s, and I was talking to this person. I said, now, why is it that I'm physically a mature adult, sometimes mentally, very few times, a mature adult. Why is it that sometimes I still feel like on the inside, I'm that geeky junior high kid living in this adult world. I don't know. Anybody, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. You could just like wink or, you know, go like, I don't know. But anybody else ever, you know, you have those things. You know, like, do I have what it takes? Am I good enough? If all these people here, if they find out I was this geeky junior high kid, are they still going to like me? You know, what if they discover the real me? What's going to happen? And so sometimes we hide who we are, and it has to do with these insecurities. Now, I'm going to suggest having insecurities in and of itself is not the issue. The issue is, what do we do with those? Because I think we're going to have those moments. You know, if you do anything challenging, you know, you have to have those moments where you go, man, can I really do this? Can I pull this off? Do I have what it takes? So what do you do with those insecurities? Well, let me start out. I made this up, so it's not highly scientific, but this is what I believe. I think beyond food and shelter, there's a couple things that all of us look for in life. We want to feel safe. That's physically, emotionally, we want to feel safe. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted, and we want to belong. Now, I originally had three up there, and I was talking to my wife, and she said, well, what about belonging? And so, just so she would accept me, I said, okay, I'll throw that in there. No, just kidding. But she was once a junior high girl, and, you know, and they're tough. But I was thinking about that. You know, belonging's about identity. You know, belonging is one of those things where you can say, okay, I feel at home here. I feel safe. I feel loved. And I can reciprocate that love with others. And I feel accepted. And I think when we don't experience those things, I think that's when insecurity kicks in. Because there's a moment where you're saying, okay, I'm outside of this safety zone. I'm not feeling love. I'm not feeling accepted, belonging. And sometimes it's just us. I mean, have you ever been in a completely loving environment and you still struggle with those insecurities? And so that's something we need to deal with. And this is really important. Because if we don't deal with our insecurities in healthy ways, we're going to deal with them in unhealthy ways. Anybody familiar with Christian speaker and author Beth Moore? Here's what she said about her own insecurities. She says, I am convinced now that virtually every destructive behavior and addiction I've battled off and on with for years was rooted in my own well-earned insecurity. She had a rough childhood. She dealt with some things, and she's saying, you know, as she went on, not dealing with those insecurities brought a lot of things into her life. And so this is something we need to deal with, because we're going to deal with it healthy ways or unhealthy ways. And here's the good news. Everything you need, God, by His grace, has met it in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I need to walk in security has been met through Jesus Christ. Now, is that good news to anybody that your needs? Okay, just making sure you're all here. And so what I want to do is I want to see how this plays out in the Apostle Peter's life. The Apostle Peter, he's one of these guys, like, I can relate to Peter, because sometimes he gets it, sometimes he doesn't, you know, and he had a pretty good gig going. I mean, he's one of the closest companions of Jesus. I mean, the Catholic Church says he's the first pope. So, I mean, that's got to be fairly high up there. He wrote two New Testament books. He's credited with being the source of Mark's gospel. He's this bold leader. And guess what? He struggled with insecurity. He had some big time issues. And so if you ever struggled with insecurity, And I mean, a couple of you like winked. Eric, I wasn't sure why you were winking, but if you struggle with insecurities, you're in good company. You know, a guy who got to write two New Testament books struggled with insecurities. And some of you, I'm going to guess most of you probably know some of like his big insecurity moments. Like, think about the night Jesus was arrested. I mean, Peter steps up that night at first saying, "Hey, Jesus, whatever goes down, I won't deny you." You know, that's secure, right? That's bold. Even if I have to die. And even when they came to arrest Jesus. I mean, Peter's the dude. He pulls out a sword and, you know, cuts off an ear. He's saying, I'm ready to go down. You know, whatever happens. So he's bold. Well, then we keep reading the story. And even after that, we know that he denies Jesus three times. And two of those times, according to Matthew's gospel, were servant girls. I bet you they were junior high servant girls. They're that tough crowd. I'm going to give Peter a little bit of a break. Because, you know, it's one thing to, like, you know, get teased and, you know, at the cafeteria in the junior high and, you know, hey, a little counseling and, you know, years of therapy and you're okay. Joking on that one. But Peter's thinking, if I say I know Jesus, they're going to kill me. You know, so he's probably at that first one where he's saying, I don't feel safe. I'm insecure, and he probably has good reason for being insecure. Now, the story I want to walk through this morning is actually a little more troubling. It's one of those things where you look at it and go, huh? What were you thinking, Peter? So, the Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the Galatian church, and that's in modern-day Turkey. And the churches there were following a false gospel. And they were not walking in the grace that we have been talking about. There were some people that came in and said, look, you have to follow all of these rules. And when you follow all of these rules, then, you know, you're a Christian. If you follow all these Jewish laws. And so let's pick up this story. And let me add this first. So we had this problem. And Peter, in his insecurities, is going to compound the problem. It's going to become exponentially worse. So, Galatians chapter 2, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, or it's going to be up on the screen. Galatians chapter 2, or you can look on your screen. Starting at verse 11. And the Bible tells us, verse 11, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. So this is Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, for what he did was very wrong. Now let me pause there. Because this is where I think this gets pretty serious. You know, it's one thing for, you know, you and I to deal with our securities and even to have them. But when we don't deal with them, and God puts us in a place of authority or leadership, man, the ramifications are huge. If we just think, I don't even mean in the church. I mean, you know, where you work, your office. You don't deal with those insecurities, those ramifications, they go out exponentially. So let's see what Peter does here. And Paul says, when I first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the circumcision from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. All right. So let's walk this through. So Peter's this Jewish guy. He's brought up with this idea that the way that you're made right with God is you follow these laws, If you're a male, you go through the process of being circumcised. You eat these kosher meals. You're Jewish if you're right with God. And so, under this system, if you're not born Jewish, the only way that you could be made right with God is you come in and you basically become Jewish, and you say, okay, I'm going to live this way, and typically there was a mutual hatred of one another. Jews didn't like Gentiles. Gentiles didn't like Jews. They were basically garbage to one another. Sometimes they're called dogs in the Bible, and somehow that's a cool term now. But back then, being called dog wasn't good. Anyway, so Peter at some point has this revelation that God has poured out grace on all people. I mean, I don't know why he needed revelation. Jesus had already told him that. But God eventually, maybe Peter's like me at times, where God's like, here, let me remind you of what I already told you. So he gives him this revelation, and he's with these Gentile people, and they come to faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And so Peter recognizes, hey, God is the God of all people. You don't have to become Jewish to be right with God, to become Christian. And so these guys become Christian. Peter's hanging out with them. And here's probably the catcher for Peter, is he has bacon for the first time in his life. And he's going to go, man, I've been missing out all these years. So he's eating bacon with these guys. He's hanging out with Gentile believers. Everything's good. And then the junior high girls, I mean, the people from James, they show up. Now imagine that. You're having this fellowship, what have you. These guys show up. Let's say, yeah, these guys aren't living right. They're not really safe. And Peter removes himself from those guys. Now, what are you thinking if you're in that group? You're thinking probably a couple things. One, you feel like, man, I just got stabbed here. Now, the other thing is you're going to start thinking, I think Peter is saying these guys are right. Those that are saying you have to live like a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat these kosher meals. And so what Peter did is he allowed his... Because theologically, I don't think Peter would have agreed with those guys. But what he did is he allowed his insecurities to control him. It's always bigger than us, right? Any problem that we're dealing with is always bigger than us. And this is messing up the gospel for everybody in this whole area. And things are going to unravel fast. Let's look at verse 13. It says, as a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, I don't know if you know who Barnabas is, but Barnabas is this guy that when Paul became a Christian, Barnabas was like the only guy that would hang out with him. And everybody else says, you know, hey, don't trust this guy Paul. He's been killing people. But Barnabas came alongside Paul. And in fact, Barnabas' name is son of encouragement. And so, think about that. The guy that's the son of encouragement, he's led astray by what Peter's saying. And so I'm thinking, man, this insecurity stuff is contagious. You know, it's disrupting everyone. But you know what else is contagious? Love and acceptance. God's grace is contagious. And so we need to walk in that. So verse 14.
And bacon.
And bacon. Yeah, and eat bacon. Unless you're vegan, I'm sorry. Verse 14, it says, and when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter, in front of all the others, public sin, public confrontation. He says, since you're a Jew by birth and have discarded the Jewish laws, in other words, Peter, you live the way these guys do that you walked away from. And he says, you're living like a Gentile. Why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? He says, you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. All right, let me give you a little bit of explanation there. Because it sounds like Paul's being harsh on the Gentiles. And I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's confronting Peter, saying, look, Peter, you grew up Jewish. You were born into this. You were born knowing the scriptures. You walked with Jesus himself. In other words, you know better. You know better. You weren't a pagan that came into this. You knew better. But you allowed your own security to lead you into hypocrisy, Peter. And so, just so there's no question, Paul's going to re-explain the gospel to Peter and the other leaders. That's got to be a humbling moment, all right? I mean, here you're Peter. You're the guy that Jesus called the rock. And all of a sudden it's like, and he's going to have a come to Jesus moment. And he's going to say, okay, let's go over this one more time here. Verse 16, he says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith. Hey, remember we talked about that? We talked about grace being the answer. Faith is the key that unlocks that. So he's going, hey, Peter, we know that people are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. For no one has ever been made right by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ Jesus, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. He says, rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law, I've already torn down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all the requirements so that I might live to God. All right, there's a mouthful there. Let me walk through that. The law is good. Okay? When God says, don't do this, or this, the law is good. He's not saying the law is bad. What he's saying is the law is like a mirror. You hold up the mirror, you look, and you can see what's wrong. But the mirror or the law doesn't fix anything. Grace does that. Right? Trying harder to measure up isn't the answer. Grace is the answer. Now, by the way, grace doesn't mean like, oh, great, I could just give a half-hearted effort when I follow God now. That's not what that means. What it means is I can pursue excellence by walking in grace because the pressure's off. No, I'm not saying, okay, if I get this right, if I do this, boy, if I preach a good sermon today, God's going to love me. You know, if I blow it, he's going to hate me. It doesn't work that way. The pressure's off. We can walk in grace. Grace is greater than my insecurities. Verse 20. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting, that's faith, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Man, there's a better way to live. There's a much better way to live. And think about it. Everything we need is right there. It's right there in that statement. He's saying, look, if you put your faith in Christ, the Gentiles and even Peter, and Peter repents, by the way. He goes forward in ministry. Peter and Paul are fine with one another. But he's saying, look, you put your faith in Christ, you're loved. You're accepted. You belong. You don't need to keep trying to prove yourself. Fear is cast out. When I focus in on Christ and knowing that He loves me, He's accepted me, He has a plan for my life, I'm secure in Christ. Fear is cast out on that. I'm dead trying to live up to the expectations of others. I can stop the comparison game. It's kind of funny. A few years back, my brother and I were teaching this conference, and during the conference, during his teaching, he had mentioned there were some things about me that he was envious of, which was like a shock to me, because I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. He wants to be like me, and I'm jealous because I'm not like him over here. And I'm like, somebody want to get off this crazy train? I mean, think about that. And I'm going through that, going, you know what? I make a better me than he does, and he makes a better him than I do. And what we really need to do is, by God's grace, become the best you that you can be. Allow God's grace to work through you. And here's what happens sometimes when we do this comparison type thing. Steve Furchurch says this. He says, one reason why we struggle with insecurity is we're comparing our behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. You know, that's the grass is always greener. That's the, man, I wish I had I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And they said, well, you probably have a perfect marriage, huh? I have a perfect wife, but not a perfect marriage. I said, no, you know what? My life's as real as yours. You know, and we work at things, and you know, quit comparing to the highlight reel. Because that's what we'll do. That's what Facebook is for. Yes, yes. Look how good my life is. That's a reality. We compare it. And we can do that. We can actually do that with God's law. And keep in mind, the law is good. But do you ever read the Bible and go, man, I'm a mess? Well, that in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But if we allow that to just beat us down, instead of saying, okay, God, you're revealing things in my life, and by your grace, I want to turn from this thing. I don't like doing this thing any more than you do. And I want to turn from that, and I want to walk in your grace. I want to allow your grace to transform me and to become the person that you have called me to be. And this changes everything. Because you know what? When we're not trying to live up to other people's standards, we're not trying to follow their highlight reel, we recognize, you know what, there's some things I don't do well. There's some other things that I do well. And I think that's one of the reasons why he put us in a body. Because he says, okay, you do this thing well, you do this thing well. I don't have to pretend that I do this thing over here well. You know, grace is greater than my insecurities. Verse 21, it says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there would be no need for Christ to die. Think about that. If I were perfect, if you were perfect, if we lived up to whatever highlight reel we want to put out there, that cross is unnecessary. You know? And so instead of walking in this false front and insecurity, we could recognize, man, my insecurities were dealt with on that cross. Jesus died for my mistakes. He died for my failures. He died for my sin. And you and I, as we allow God's grace to work through us, we can have victory over our insecurity, because God's grace is greater than our insecurity.